We are going to be closing our study of the book of Joshua. It's been a very interesting study for me, and I hope that it has been for you. We've learned a great deal from this Old Testament character. And today we're going to focus primarily upon the great leadership as we see it expressed in Joshua's life. Let's review just a few minutes here first. In chapter 23 and 24, two great chapters in the Bible where we see a farewell address coming from a person that was so very respected by the people of Israel. Chapter 23, he gave his last words. And chapter 24, last words. And I thought about how important last words are. Do you remember the last words of your mom? Your mom is not with you. The last words she spoke to you. I have an idea that you can recall just where you were and where both of you were when that occurred. I can tell you exactly and precisely my mom's last words. And going way back to 1957... I remember the last words of my dad. Last words are important. They stick with you. They stay with you. And I recall last words in the Bible. The last words of this man, Joshua. The last words of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, Deuteronomy are the last speeches that Moses gave before his death. And those speeches were given in the plains of Moab just before they would go over into the new land, before Joshua took over and brought them there. David's last words are interesting. He said to his son Solomon, "Show yourself a man. Be a man, Solomon." Paul's last words to Timothy, we recall those just like that. "I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. So there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." I have an idea that young fella, Timothy, that young preacher who had the privilege of hearing Paul, being advised by Paul, echoed those words the rest of his life in his mind. "I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." So in the last words of Joshua here in 23, he addressed primarily the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers. These were the leaders of the people. He expressed his concerns about complacency. He had already seen signs of complacency. He expressed his concern about compromise with the gods of the neighbors around about. And he warned them about the consequences of compromise. He expressed concerns about their commitment. And then he challenged the people to remember what God had done for them. It is God that's brought you to this land. The God who promised it has now performed it. God is a performing God, not just a promising God. He challenged them to keep the covenant that God had made with them, to be obedient, to reject the gods of their neighbors. Then in chapter 24, he primarily addressed the people. He had something to say for their leaders. It's always good to start with the leaders who have the responsibility of guiding the people. But now he's going to speak to the people. And first thing he did was to review their history with a view to the future. He gave his choice for his family. That is, he said, "Now, here's what we're going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. You choose." After all, God gave you the right of choice. He gave you volition. "But as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord." Isn't that powerful? I can imagine just how powerful that was. And the context reveals how powerful it was, because the people agreed. They said, "We too will serve the Lord." Then he called upon them to witness this covenant that they had made with the Lord. And he built a monument to that covenant that they had made. Every time they would pass by or see that monument that he made, they would remember that they had said, "We will serve the Lord." Now, I want to read you the last few verses of Joshua 24 that tells us about his death and the death of Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron. So, a particular regime had now passed, is about to pass, with Joshua's death and Eleazar. Now, it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Kish. Israel, here's what I want you to see. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. What a tribute to this good man. All the days of Joshua, they served the Lord. But note the next phrase, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So his influence not only was exerted in his own generation, but in the generation that followed, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Joshua had seen them with his own eyes. He had begun to see those great signs, those great works, when he was with Moses. But he also saw these great works of God as they made conquest of the land of Canaan. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt. You recall that Joseph made that request. "I don't want to die here. I want you to take me into the land that God promised our fathers." And so they did. They buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. That would have been Ephraim and Manasseh. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in the hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And the book thus comes to a close. Here's what I'd like to do in our time this morning. I want us to look at some very important things about leadership. Because here we have wonderful example of leadership. Let me get my notes here so I can see what I'm doing. All right. We're thankful for our leaders. You know, I've known the Willow Avenue Church a long time. And I always think of our leadership, of our eldership. And it has changed through the years. That's the nature of things. But I'm grateful from the very beginning of my knowledge of this church since 1977 for the leadership. And, you know, just like Moses died, Joshua died, even so our present elders will not be with us forever. Our elders of yesterday, of the past, have passed on for the most part. Some still remain with us, and we're grateful for their influence. But as it is with Joshua, as it is with all leaders, there is a transition that occurs. But I'm thankful that the church has remained solid and grateful that it has remained true to the Word of God, for as long as I can remember, and I'm thankful for that. But let's look at some of the qualities of leadership that we see in Joshua as we sort of glean this book for a little while. First of all, Joshua immediately took charge. It is said in chapter 1, verse 10, and this was possible because of the preparation that had been made for the job. He was ready for the task. He had proved himself to be worthy of leadership, going way back with Moses. He knew that with God's help, because of what may happen if there is a lull in the leadership, things can happen that's not very good. So he immediately took on the role of being the leader of Israel. He didn't wait. He did not hesitate. I tell you, that kind of action is very, very important if we're going to keep moving forward with God's blessings. A lot of good works have been killed simply because there's been a lull because of a leadership change or a replacing of a leader in a key position. Here is a man who is a replacement leader. He was ready for the task when Moses had fulfilled his role. This should be encourage all of us to prepare leaders. The present leaders should be on the lookout for those who have that potential so they can tutor them and direct them and train them for leadership in the church of our Lord. I recall an article that was written in the Gospel Advocate. I might have mentioned this before. Way back in the, I guess, in the late 50s or the early 60s, written by Brother A.R. Holton, who was the preacher at the Central Church in Nashville for a good while, had a good article. And the thrust of the article was that the present leadership ought to perpetuate the leadership. Now, what he's saying is that the present leadership should be like Moses, who helped prepare Joshua, used him well. And in all that use, he's being prepared to become a leader. And that means that there will not be a last minute kind of a rush. Leaders should be prepared. All right, the second thing I see about this leader, he arose early in chapter 3 at verse 1, chapter 6 at verse 12. He rose early in the morning. Now, that is said, by the way, of many of the leaders in the Bible. He was a man of action. He didn't sleep till noon. He had a job to be done. And that should characterize those who would lead the Lord's people. Getting up early, I found to be characteristic of great men in the Bible. Abraham, chapter 19 at verse 27, arose early in the morning when the Lord told him to go and offer his son. He made all the preparations. He got necessary, all the his servants and the young lad. And early in the morning, they began to make their journey up to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, in that distant day, would become the site later on of the temple. And that temple mount is still there, where the temple was located in Jerusalem. And it wasn't known as Jerusalem at all in the days of Abraham. In fact, in the days of the conquest, it was called Jebus, J-E-B-U-S. But later on, it became known as Jerusalem, high up on that hill, there where Jerusalem stands even today. Getting up early was characteristic of our Lord Jesus. It is said of Him in Mark chapter 1:35 that He arose early. It is said of David in 1 Samuel 29, that he rose early. What does that imply? It implies the spirit of industry, the spirit that is opposite of laziness, and which throughout the Bible is condemned, a lazy spirit. And so here is something that's interesting about this man. Here's a third thing. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. That's a great characteristic of leadership. And that is just as important today as ever. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Chapter 3 at verse 5. That's before they crossed over the Jordan. He said, "Set yourselves apart today. The Lord is going to do wonders with you." Don't you know that was encouraging to these people? They saw a man in Joshua who truly trusted in the living God. Those words were optimistic. Optimism. Looking on a bright side. God is going to do great things with you. He knew that God was with them and that God would keep His word. Isn't that a prerequisite for great leadership in the church? Trust God to be with us as we plan and then work the plan that God has given us in His holy word. A spirit of optimism. Every program, every plan should be based upon our trust in the living God. Whatever it is God has given us to do ought to be done with great trust. Both in Ecclesiastes and in the book of Ephesians, you see this principle. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might as unto the Lord. That was characteristic of Joshua. And how important it is for us to have faith, true faith, in all that we do in the Lord's service. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It's our knowledge of Scripture that gives us that faith. And we're to nourish that faith every day so that that faith will grow greater faith. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6. So here's an example of trusting faith on the part of Joshua. Now, fourth thing that I notice. Joshua had a great reputation. How the people felt about him. What they saw in him. He was known for his allegiance to God. And because of that, here's what he said in chapter 6. At 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout the country." Everybody knew about this man, Joshua. And so, I think that's a natural consequence, don't you think, of good leadership. Someone has said, "What people say behind your back is your standing in the community." What people say about at your back is your standing in the community. And that is very true. That's why every leader must be very careful in what he says and what he does, for he's an example. You're building a reputation. Leaders ought to have a good reputation of those who are all about us. In fact, in the qualities that Paul gave in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a good reputation from those who are without. Not just within the church, but those who know you out of the church, in the world, should have a great respect for God's leaders. Here's another thing that I noticed. He had a deep concern for the welfare of the people, physically and spiritually. I see that implied in the situation that happened at Ai. You remember back when we studied the defeat of God's people at Ai. And upon hearing of Israel's loss of that battle of Ai, that little town of Ai, they just conquered, you know, Jericho. But they were met with defeat at Ai. it is said this, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the Lord until evening. That really got to Joshua. He was concerned about the people. And he found out who the culprit was. There was sin in the camp. And Achan was responsible for what had happened. And upon finding out that culprit, Achan was punished with his family. And then he took the lead in bringing victory to the people over Ai. And the Bible says that Joshua built an altar. You know, in the Old Testament, God's people, people of God, leaders of God, like Abraham, wherever he would travel, would build an altar. Now, you read of the altar in patriarchy, the first period of Bible history. You read of the tabernacle and the temple in the second period of Bible history, the Mosaic period. And then, of course, we read of the church, the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus in the church in the New Testament. So, Joshua built an altar unto the Lord of Israel at Mount Ebal and gave thanks unto God. Thus the great leader stood constantly with his followers in good times and in bad times. He had a deep concern for the welfare of the people. In the New Testament, elders are called shepherds. Shepherds ought to smell like sheep because they're concerned about the people. They love the people under their charge. And so we see that in this man, Joshua. Now, sixth thing that I see, he was concerned about his family following the Lord. In the New Testament, as we've been studying in our 1 o'clock class, we've studied about the elders, and we studied about the deacons. In both cases, they're to be family men. Men who are devoted to their family. And men who lead their family for God. Now, that's true of Joshua. He was concerned about his family following the Lord. He knew the responsibilities as a father to his family. He had great responsibility as a husband to his wife. Interestingly, not much is said in any specific way about his family until we get right at the end where he tells us, for me and my house or my family, we're going to serve the Lord. By implication, I see that his wife was a good wife, his children saw his example all through all of this. And thus, he could say at the end, we're going to continue to serve the Lord. And after admonishing the people to forsake idols, he said, I've chosen to serve the Lord. And he spoke for his family. And isn't it good when a man can speak up for his family? Family is so very, very precious to us. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here the leader is making a clear affirmation that no matter what others may choose to do, he's going to take his stand for the Lord. No wonder he was so respected. And his family will follow him as he followed the Lord. That's a good example for all leaders of God's people from now on. Now, the seventh thing that I noticed, the last thing I'm going to talk about this morning before we kind of sum up what we have learned from Joshua, the great replacement leader was successful. He was successful in what he did. I call him a replacement leader. Sooner or later, leaders are going to be replaced. Each one is an individual in his own right, but leaders will be replaced. We see that all the time. We see that in government We see it in our nation. We see that in our community. And that is true also in the church. He was successful. He kept the people faithful to the Lord and His word all during his leadership time. It says that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. I tell you, what a great compliment to any leadership in the church that the congregation follows their example of commitment and faithfulness to the Lord. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, that had known the works that God had done in Israel. That verse states in a very beautiful way, a powerful way, the influence of this good man we've talked about. And how powerful that was. And that influence continued to live and work long after his death. You know, our influence continues when we're through here. Our influence continues in our family. Our influence continues in those who knew us and respected us. So how important it is that we should remain true. This should be the goal of leaders within the church today. It will ensure that there will not rise a generation that does not know the Lord. Now what happened? That second generation, the first generation was faithful. The second generation was faithful to the Lord. But there was some neglect because that third generation that arose that we see in the book of Judges began to serve Ashtaroth and Baal. They did not know the works that God had done in Israel. So apparently what Joshua warned about is exactly what had happened. Sort of like Paul's warning in his farewell address to the church at Ephesus. He said, "There will enter in among you grievous wolves." Incidentally, by the time that Paul wrote to Timothy, that had already occurred to some extent. It's amazing to me to this day that Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, is basically gone. And you know, Islam invaded those areas where the church was strong throughout Asia Minor. And today you visit those places, it's sad. Because at one time the church of our Lord flourished. But something happened. Can't you see the reason that we have so many warnings in the Scriptures to remain true and be committed to the Lord all of our lives, to call upon our family to be committed to the Lord and lead our families for God? Now, let me read you about 10 lessons that I think we can carry with us from the book of Joshua. First, every leader will one day be replaced unless he's doing a job that is not essential. Every leader will one day be replaced. Second, there should be special training for persons who will one day assume great leadership responsibilities. I sort of concur with a church I knew in Florida one time who carried on what they call a leadership training class in the church every year. They designated a certain time to have leadership training for those men that the elders saw as potential leaders. That makes sense to me. We have preacher training schools. Why not elder training schools as well? Leadership training. Here's a third thing. God will be with you as He was with the leaders in the Bible. God will be with those and give the strength they need to carry on the work to those who are faithful and true to Him. A leader's reputation must be guarded. And it's very important. It's a valuable tool for good. Reputation. Now, someone has said character is what God knows us to be. Reputation is what people think we are. But what they think is very, very important. And there should be something to give them something to think about the characteristics and the character of the individual. A leader's reputation is important. There is danger in delay. Don't waste time in choosing a replacement leader. When he is chosen, he ought to go to work. Because like Joshua, who rose early in the morning, he got to the task. There was no lull. There was not time for a lull. It was time for God's people to go over. They're right there at the Jordan. They'd been 40 years in the wilderness. Now it's time for their dreams, their hopes to come alive and to become real. It was going to be a price to be paid for that. They had to work. They had to battle for their inheritance. Laziness is wrong. By getting up early in the morning, you may accomplish much more for the Lord. A leader must not neglect his family. How sad to lose them while you save others. Sometimes those of us who are involved in the teaching and preaching the gospel might become so involved with others that we neglect our own. That's always a sad possibility. And followers who remain faithful after you're gone should be your major goal as a leader. To see the church prosper and grow after we've done our work, after our time is done, should be our goal. To see the church go on stronger than ever. And then the welfare of God's people must always be a prime concern for God's leaders. The spiritual well-being, that's the major role of our leadership in the church. Is the well-being of God's people, to encourage them to remain true and faithful to the Lord all of their days. And then God's people must never be without leadership. God has always had the leader prepared for the time. Leadership is so very, very important. Well, if we would summarize the work of Joshua, it may be said that he successfully completed the task that Moses left him, partly because Moses had trained him well. So it was a tribute to Moses that Joshua had done his work so well. But also because Joshua himself was a man of faith, a man of character. And above all, because God had chosen him to be an instrument for the task that was ahead of him. If we obey the commands of God, we shall obtain the promises of God, which are conditioned upon our obedience to God. So it was with Joshua and ancient Israel, and so it will be in our time. So when we read this book and we see all the things that they accomplished, then we can say, you know, what a blessing it has been. And it helps us understand that the things written aforetime were written for us. And we can learn from all of those things. Paul said the things written aforetime were written for our learning. We've learned, I have learned from the book of Joshua. Now let me say just a word or two about what we're going to start next Sunday. Elders believe that it will be good for us to look at some history. And what I'd like to do is to begin with the New Testament church. And we're not going to say a whole lot about that because we've been studying the book of Acts. That's divine history with Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. We've learned about the church, its beginning, some of the characteristics of the church, the growth, the progress of the church of our Lord. But we're going to start somewhat at the end of the first century. And then I want to trace the history from that time. From that time. And bring us up to where we are today. I don't know how long this will be. I can't tell you. But it might be 3, 4, 5 months. But I think it'll be profitable for us, sort of to think about where we've been so we can appreciate where we are and have a proper view for the future. We'll do that starting next Sunday. Would you bow with me?